Well, good morning. I'm glad somebody was on time this morning, so my apologies, the pastor went long in the first service. So well, my name is George Davis. If you got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're new this morning, we're continuing this journey through the book of Ephesians. And I want to start by talking about something that frequently happens in church, or at least in church community. Now, if you're new to our church, hey, it's great to have you here. This is a great series to jump in. And if you're with us for any length of time, one of the things you'll understand about Hershey Free is this is a place where we encourage you to get connected. This is a place where we encourage you to become part of a small group, to become part of a mid-sized group. Like we're starting, you know, a new mid-sized group this morning. And we encourage you to get into a place where you can build relationships and you can have more kind of personal interaction than what you can get in a group this size. I like to put it this way. I want to encourage you to get connected somewhere where you're missed if you're not there. And when you become part of a smaller group setting, a mid-sized group on a Sunday morning, a Live, Love, Lead group, another group that meets throughout the week, one of the things you'll probably observe is that frequently in these groups, we spend time in prayer. And we take time in the course of these groups to pray for one another. And we may be in someone's living room and we'll sit in a circle and we take time, we go around the room, and we share prayer requests. And many of you are in groups, or you've been in church a while, and this has been an ongoing part of your church experience. And we come to this time, and we go around, and we share requests. We talk about personal needs, and family stuff, and health, and finances. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been in these groups and maybe it's kind of gotten around to me and I don't really have anything to share. Maybe a couple of people have shared stuff that's really heavy and I feel like there's nothing in my life that's like that. Or maybe there's some stuff going on in my life I don't really want to share, so I'm not comfortable in that group mentioning it. Maybe it's just, you know, it feels like life's going pretty well. Things are reasonably good with work, family, health, I don't know about you, but if you've been in these kind of group settings, there have been moments that kind of comes around to me, and I just say, well, I don't, you know, really don't have anything to add. Let's spend time in prayer. And at some point, we do. We take time, we pray for one another, we encourage one another, and all of that is good. But I can't help but wrestle with the truth that sometimes in these moments, sometimes in how I pray, there's something missing. I can't help but wrestle with the possibility that sometimes when I pray, and sometimes in these group settings where we spend this time sharing needs, that while all of this is good, there's a dimension to prayer. There's an angle over prayer, about prayer that we have overlooked. And the reason I kind of wrestle with this, the reason I ask these kinds of questions, comes back to places in the Bible like Ephesians chapter 1. So this morning, we're continuing this journey through this book. And as we started talking about it last week, right? Ephesians is this book where the leader of the early Christian movement, the Apostle Paul, wants us to understand the reality of what God is doing and what it looks like to live in response to that. And he's absolutely convinced that God is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we can understand or imagine. And so he expends the opening part of chapter 1. And as I said last week, it's one long sentence in Greek, just celebrating the blessings, right, that we have in Christ Jesus and all that that entails. Look at the way God has moved into your life. Look at how he has provided Christ. And now look at how he has given you his Spirit as a down deposit, as a present power in an ongoing way, who is the certainty that one day God will complete what he has started. Right? I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, Paul just turns the fire hose on and lets us have it in Ephesians chapter 1. But then after sharing this amazing celebration, the next thing he talks about is prayer. And notice how this continues. Ephesians 1 verses 15 and following. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Notice he celebrates the reality of what God is doing, and that moves him to remembering how he's been praying for these early followers of Christ. And he says, look, even as I've been celebrating in kind of in a big way the reality of what God is doing, in a more concrete way, I'm celebrating the fact that you, as this small group of followers, have now been a part of this, you've become a part of this bigger story. He says, I'm celebrating, notice this, I'm giving thanks for the fact that you now have faith in Christ Jesus, right? That's foundational to becoming a follower of Jesus. It is rooted in the good news. Our faith in the gospel brings us into this relationship now with Jesus. And he celebrates not only the start of that, but the ongoing work of it, because it's manifesting itself in their love for one another, for all the saints. But then he continues and he says, and not only am I giving thanks, he says, I'm praying for you in an ongoing way. And here's where this kind of gets interesting. Here's where I get to the point of saying maybe sometimes something in my prayers is missing. Because notice this, so often what drives us to pray, right, is hardship. Challenge, difficulty, things that are bothering us, things that are uncertain in our lives, in the lives of family or friends. And maybe, you know, just like me in this group, maybe at times it feels like prayer's not that significant because, well, things are just going well, and that's great. But notice here for the Apostle Paul, it's specifically because he's gotten this great report that these people are becoming followers of Christ and they're loving one another that he is driven to continue to pray. And what we are going to see is that how Paul prays here can be different than how we pray sometimes. And what he prays for can be different than what we pray for. Because what you're going to see in this passage is that at the heart of Paul's prayer, the heart of his desire is that these early followers of Christ might know more and more about the resources they have in Jesus. That's his prayer. In fact, if you study the prayers of Paul, if you read, you know, and that includes two prayers in this book, we'll come to the second in Ephesians chapter 3 and other prayers, this is a pattern. If you'd like to kind of look at that more carefully, I would just recommend a great book by D.A. Carson called Praying with Paul. It's just a journey through the various prayers of Paul in the letters of the New Testament. So here's what Paul's going to pray for, right? Paul is going to pray. I mean, he's gotten this great report, and in the midst of things going well, his ongoing prayer is, look, I want you to know God better, and I want you to more deeply know the resources that you have as a follower of Christ. I think we have to admit, you know, I don't always pray that way. When I'm in the groups, that's not necessarily how I pray. And what about the particular needs that we're supposed to bring to God? How does that all fit in? And I think here's what Paul would say. I think Paul would say this. He would say, of course you need to pray about specific requests and circumstances and family stuff and finances and jobs. Of course you need to pray for that. But if you don't have what I'm about to pray for, and if you don't have what I'm praying for you for, you're never going to handle those situations well, whether they be good or bad, because what I'm praying for is foundational to you living effectively regardless of the circumstances and the particular challenges that are in your work right now. And I've got to be honest with you, this is, you know, this is a text that I found kind of just messes with you as you spend time at it and challenges you. Because as I was kind of working through this, even this week, I found myself confronted by this question. And this is just what hit me. I'm not sure if this will challenge you at all, but I was challenged by this question that really came to me as I was working through this text and reflecting on the text. And the question is simply this: am I simply praying for the American dream, or am I praying for the kingdom of God? Am I simply praying for the American dream, or am I praying for the kingdom of God? Am I just praying for, you know, for good health, good job, good kids, good family decisions, good quality of life, as important as all that stuff is, and stuff I really do need to pray about? Or am I more deeply at times also praying for the something more that the Apostle Paul wants me to see in this book? Am I praying for the immeasurably more that he is describing? And just let that question linger with you as we now look at what Paul is praying for. Notice what he says. He says, look, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Discussion about how to translate this, but I think ultimately Paul is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit here. And he's praying that now that you've started this journey of following Christ, he's really praying that God's Spirit would help you connect the dots. That God's Spirit would help us connect the dots between, you know, here's this amazing thing that God is doing now, and therefore here's what it means for me to live in light of that amazing thing in my particular circumstances and my particular sphere of influence. So he's praying that God's Spirit would equip us with wisdom and understanding, that he would help us connect the dots of who we are in Christ to our ongoing circumstances and experiences. And then you kind of get the general prayer, and then he breaks it down for us a little bit. He becomes more specific. And so we see the focus of Paul's prayers really beginning in verse 18. He says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Once again, this is a prayer for discernment, for an awareness of what God is doing and who we are in Christ. Interestingly, later in the book, he's going to say, you know what? You used to live in darkness. And ultimately, I think he's getting at this. I don't want you to get stuck there. I don't want you to be stuck in the dark in terms of your approach to life, your attitudes, your relationships, your priorities. But for that to happen, you need to develop discernment. You need awareness. So I'm praying that God is going to continue as you engage him, as you make room for him. I'm going to pray that he's going to continue to stretch your understanding, that really, that more and more your vision will become clear and understanding the reality of who he is and what he is doing in your life. And for that to become true, Paul then specifically breaks the prayer down. And there are three things, notice this, three things that Paul prays for. In fact, it's even more clear in Greek. It's almost as if he bullets three items. First of all, he prays, I'm praying that you would understand the hope to which he has called you, right? Verse 18, the hope of your calling. Now, what does this mean? Well, I think in general terms, it means this. I'm praying that you're going to grasp the reality of the amazing work of God that I just described in verses 3 to 14, right? In fact, how does this prayer section begin? For this reason. In other words, in light of what I've described, this amazing plan, it's an amazing plan, but it's not going to be that significant to you unless you live in the hope of your calling. So Paul says, as I'm praying for you, I'm praying that your life more and more is going to be shaped by the hope that should come as you understand what God is doing. And remember what he told us. He said, here's what God is doing. God has taken initiative in your life. God has made possible forgiveness and new life through the work of Jesus. And that has become confirmed in your life through the ongoing work and gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment to the promises that God is making to us. So Paul says, I want you to, I don't want that just to be something theoretical that you put on a shelf, that you read in your Bible from time to time. I want your understanding of who you are in Christ and this amazing plan to begin to work its way into your life in the reality of hope. Now, why is this important? I think it's important for this reason. Whether you realize it or not, at some level, each of us is driven, each of us is motivated by hope. And by that, I mean this. Each of us is motivated to some degree by our perception, by our expectations about the future. When you get up this week and do whatever you do, schooling, work, family, whatever that looks like, part of what is motivating what you do, part of what is motivating the attitude with what you do it with is your sense of hope. Now, that may just be the hope, the expectation, you know what, life isn't going to get any better for me, so I'm just going to go to work, I pay the bills, and that's just kind of the level of energy and expectation that you have. But whether you realize it or not, as you engage this week, how you engage it is influenced by your expectations, your perception of the future, by your sense of hope. That's why, for instance, when we become discouraged, even depressed, listless, lacking energy, we can describe that experience as what? I feel hopeless. Right? There's a lack of something compelling that is driving me forward, a lack of an expectation that things could be different, a lack of any sense of hope, and that lack of hope is now affecting the way I'm approaching my life. And we say we're hopeless. And here's why this is really important in the context of what Paul is doing in Ephesians. When you get to the second half of the book, Paul is in essence going to say, you know what, I've told you the reality of what God is doing. Now let me show you what it means to live in that reality, to respond to that, to participate in it. So the pivot comes in chapter 4, verse 1. And there he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. But here's the deal, and you're going to experience it as we go through chapters 4 and following. Some of the things Paul describes in terms of this way of life of a follower of Jesus, it's going to seem counterintuitive. It's going to seem hard. It's going to seem different than how I think about life, how I approach relationships, how I engage my marriage. And what is needed for us to take this seriously, what is needed to compel us into this way of life that at times feels counterintuitive, is a compelling sense of hope. That this plan that God has described is actually underway and I'm actually a part of it. And so that's why Paul says, look, I'm praying that more and more you're going to be individuals who experience the hope that comes with your calling. Let me ask you this. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had a situation where someone gave you a restaurant recommendation and it went something like this? The place is a bit of a dive, but they've got great food. You know those places I'm talking about? You know, I've had experiences like that. I mean, I know, you know, one situation where Rose and I were given a restaurant recommendation and we were told, you know, it's not great looking on the outside, but the food is really good. And so we got the address and we show up into the strip mall, and the strip mall is run down. There's absolutely no curb appeal. And so we're just sitting in the car. Do you think this is the right place? I don't think this is the right place. It's the right place. Well, maybe the GPS. No, it's the right place. How do you know it's the right place? That's the name of the restaurant. Oh, you're right. Well, let's try it. Yeah, me too. So, and we went in. And you know, the place really was a dive, but the food was great. And all I can tell you is this. Without that recommendation, I could have driven past that place 1,000 times. And one, I probably never would have noticed it because it was kind of hidden in the strip mall. And two, I never would have been compelled to stop. There was nothing about that that said, ooh, you need to stop here. Nothing grabbed me, but it was the recommendation and a sense of hope. It was that sense that, yes, there really is good food here that moved me in a different direction. And I think that's kind of what Paul is getting at as he prays. You know what? I'm going to tell you about this way of life, this journey of life, but you know what? You're not necessarily going to move into it by accident. You're not going to just drift into living this way. You need to be compelled. You need to be compelled by the sense that, you know, this is the reality of who God is and what he's doing, and I'm now a part of that, and that is moving me into this way of life. So, for instance, you know, one of the things Paul will talk about in chapter 4 is the whole issue of anger. And the truth is, for some of us, there are certain situations, certain topics, certain experiences that make us deeply angry. For some of us, there are family experiences in our background that continue to challenge us. There are experiences of family in our background that deeply affect how we engage our own family and how we engage other people. Some positively, some not so positively. And for some of us, because of our woundedness, these are deep sources of anger. And Paul is going to challenge us in some ways on that. And he's going to challenge us to think differently. And often in our life circumstances, we can feel very justified in our anger. If you only knew what they did to me, if you only knew what they did to my family. And those are deep stories that we tell. And because the wounds are deep, because the realities are very real, we can even feel justified in simply allowing the anger to sit there. We feel justified in continuing to tell the stories of how we have been hurt and tell the stories of why we're still angry. And yet, Paul is going to challenge us to work through that. Not in a superficial way, but in a way that is rooted in the gospel. And can I encourage you, a foundational part of that is being people compelled by the hope that comes in our calling. And that can be a different way to engage some of these situations. At times it will feel counterintuitive and unnatural, and at times we need the ongoing help of other people to help us process this and move in that direction. But for this to become a reality, I think we have to be drawn into it by the hope that comes from the gospel. I mean, we're going out next month as a church to serve our community in a variety of ways, and I hope you'll be a part of that. And what should compel us? It's we're people of hope. And so Paul says, look, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you understand the hope that we have in our calling. Now, very quickly, then, let me just touch on the other two things that Paul prays for. Not only does he pray for hope, secondly, he prays this. He says, I pray also that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this is a statement, verse 18, that you need to read slowly because we read through this passage quickly and we see reference to inheritance and we think about salvation and we think about, you know, the reality of the new heavens and the earth, and all of that is true, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. You got to read this slowly to get the meaning, because when you read it slowly, you realize this. He says the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, just let this sink in for a moment. Here's the radical, surprising thing that Paul is saying. Paul is saying this: we are God's inheritance, right? It's his inheritance in his holy people. We're coming close to Christmas, and some of you will start shopping in the near future, And I think for most of us, at some point in shopping experiences, we've wrestled the question, what do you give the person who has everything? You've ever had that person in your life? Person that They had the resources. They could buy whatever they want, whatever experience they wanted, and maybe they did that, and you're like, what can I give them that is meaningful and significant? Well, what about God? I mean, we look at the vastness of this universe that he has created, and we can't even fathom the reality of how far certain stars are from our planet, and the numbers just become meaningless because they are so massive. And we look at the beauty of creation. We go through the seasons of the year. We see the power of God at work and things around us. And it's like, what would be meaningful to him? What would bring joy to one who has this amazing power and authority? And the answer is you. Isn't that incredible? And I think it's important once again to remember Paul is writing this group of early followers of Christ in the city of Corinth. And many of them, they've grown up with this understanding that, you know, life is just really about the unpredictable behavior of the gods, and you can try to manipulate that and influence that through certain religious behaviors, through certain incantations, through charms, through different sacrifices. And to go into many a home in Ephesus would have been to see evidence of this kind of, you know, ritual behavior. And people grew up with that, and you grew up with the idea that ultimately these gods don't necessarily have your interest in mind. You're really on your own. And Paul is saying, no, don't you get it? What I want you to see is this. You've been brought into this relationship of the one who deeply cares about you. And we, as his church, are his inheritance. I just kind of let that sink in for a moment. Let it challenge you. And then finally, Paul prays this. He says, I pray that you would know the hope you have. I pray that you know the reality that we are God's inheritance. And then he says this. And I pray that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul prays, look, I want you to know the hope you have in Christ. I want you to know the reality. You haven't been left alone, that God deeply loves you, that God deeply cares for you, that you are his inheritance. And I want you to know his power that is already at work in you and around you. And notice it's this third item that Paul then unpacks and expands, right? It's the power that was at work raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father above all rulers and principalities and authorities. And once again, I think Paul takes time to unpack this theme because he's aware of the circumstances these early believers are facing in Ephesus. I mean, here's this, you know, group of young followers of Christ, and every day they walk the streets of Ephesus. They're bombarded by this temple that dominates the landscape, the temple of Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. They're dominated by beliefs and cultural influences that tell them that life really is all about the powers of these unreliable gods and trying to manipulate that and get them in line with your agenda, and on and on and on. And consequently, here's this, you know, fledgling group of young believers, and it's so easy to feel inconsequential. It's so easy that your approach to life doesn't matter, that you really can't make a difference. I mean, look at all these visible powers around you, and look at all the messages that tell you this is the way life really works. And Paul is ultimately saying, all those powers that you thought were ultimate, that are really determining life, they're defeated powers. The power that is ultimately at work victoriously is God's power. And this is the power that has brought you into a new relationship with him. And so this is how Paul prays. He's, look, I want you to know the hope you have. I want you to know the reality of God's love. You are his chosen possession. You're in his inheritance. And I want you to know it may not seem like it based on all the cultural messages you get, but his power is already at work in unique and surprising ways. And in light of this, maybe one challenge and encouragement that I would give you just to kind of begin to wrap this up is this. As we pray, don't simply pray about problems. Pray for God's power. Right? Don't simply pray about God, about our problems. Pray for God's power. And I would encourage you, just pray periodically, to pray this for yourself. And as you pray about some of the specifics and the circumstances, don't stop there. Come back to these themes, right? As you're going through this work challenge, this family challenge, this health challenge, don't simply stop and pray for the specifics, but in the course of that, pray that in the midst of this circumstance, God would continue through the work of his Spirit just to open your eyes, to develop your perspective so that you would know the hope you have, the reality of his love, and the power that is already at work. I mean, in the midst of those situations, you pray, Father, just open my eyes in this moment. And I would, you know, we're encouraging you to go through this series with us. Let me just remind you again, we've got participant guides available. We ran out last week. We printed more. And many of you are using them in your groups, so they'll be available as you leave. And just a quick reminder as well, if you would like to receive emails, text messages, rather, throughout the series, you can text HFC to 555-888. Just encourage you to do that. But I encourage you as we go through, this can be a passage in Ephesians. I think it's just good to come back to meditate on. That we're not just simply praying about our stuff and the challenges and the opportunities in our lives, the relationships in our lives, but in the midst of that, we're also praying that God would open our hearts to the reality of what he's doing and the resources we have available. Because that's foundational to handling these circumstances that we're praying about well. And in saying that, I would just also encourage you, this is a great prayer to pray for other people. And let me just talk for a moment about to parents. Because, you know, as parents, so often when we pray for our kids, we're praying about the problems. We're praying for protection. We're praying that they not, you know, keep them from doing this or that. And yet, here's another dimension that we need to be praying for. Not simply about the problems, not simply about protection, but pray that God would open their hearts, that God would enlighten their minds over time so that more and more they could understand the hope that we have and the reality of what it means to be a follower and the power that is already at work. I was even reminded of that this week. So one of our sons this semester is joining a fraternity at his college. And as you might imagine, that was a source of a lot of conversation this summer before he went back to school. And Rose and I, we had a lot of questions. I mean, you know, as we're tragically aware in Pennsylvania, sometimes things go horribly wrong in a fraternity environment. And so we had these questions. We talked through it. Just some great conversation this summer. And so he went back to school, and he's now in the process of pledging. But interestingly, even in the last few days in the course, as I was kind of wrestling with his text and, you know, praying for power, not just about problems, my son was elected chaplain of his pledge class. Yeah, I told him, I said, now this is funny. You've always been the pastor's kid. Now I get to be the chaplain's dad. I said, this is kind of a new experience when I visit your campus. And that's led to some new conversations about new responsibilities that have been great. And I found myself confronted, you know, as a father, it's so easy, you know, God, just keep him out of trouble. Help him not do things that are stupid. And, you know, we pray along those lines. But to go beyond that and beyond just the specifics, to pray that in the midst of this, God, would you continue to give him eyes to see? Would you, in the midst of this new experience, help him come to a deeper understanding of the hope that we have in you and the reality of your power at work in us and around us? And you see, that It's challenging me. It's pushing me because it's not just about praying for protection or praying about problems. It's praying for an awareness of God's power. That's the invitation of what Paul is doing. He's like, look, I've just told you about this amazing reality of what God's doing, but I want to pray that more and more it becomes the experience of your everyday life, that God would open you up to this reality so that more and more you would know this, which is immeasurably more. Now, appropriately, as we think about Ephesians and what God is doing, this morning we're going to take time to celebrate communion. So I'm going to ask our servers to prepare for that. But before they come, I just wanted to take a moment and pray this prayer for us, for you. To pray this, first of all, for us as a church. To pray it for us as a church as we prepare to go out next month and serve our community. To pray it for you as an individual, as part of a family, as a parent, as a child, as a grandparent. Recognizing that we're here and we're in different places of life, we're dealing with different things. But to pray that in the midst of what your life looks like now, in the midst of the good things and the encouraging things and the things that are moving in a positive direction, in the midst of the things that are challenging to you, the things that are keeping you up at night, the things that are worrying you, that in the midst of whatever your life looks like right now, that more and more you might have an awareness of the reality of the resources that we have in Christ. So with that in mind, would you join me in prayer? O God, our glorious Father, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in an ongoing way so that we as a church, so that we as individuals, so that we in the midst of our families might know you better. Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts might more and more be opened and enlightened so that we might know the hope to which you have called us, that we might know the truth of the riches that we are your glorious inheritance among your people, and that we might know your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Father, even as we come to the table right now, would your Spirit just remind us of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ushers are going to come forward and distribute the bread. Then they're